Well, now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We'll be looking at the entirety of this psalm in our sermon this morning. Psalm 56, the title given to this psalm is to the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. We'll begin reading in Psalm 56 and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, bless this word to us. Open our hearts and our minds to hear it, to put it into practice in our lives, that we may not fear anything, for what can man do to us? For it is in you and you alone that we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to Psalm 56, we read of David. And we read that he is afraid in verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, he had reason to be afraid. He was taken by the Philistines as he entered into Gath. And he was concerned for his very life. When helping those who are struggling with fear and anxiety, it is often useful to ask a particular question, to ask the anxious person, what is the worst thing that could happen if your fears came true? What is the worst thing that can happen? In other words, to answer the question, what is the worst case scenario? The problem when we are anxious, when we are fearful, is that we fail to see things clearly. We often live as if the worst case scenario is the only case scenario. But in asking this question, the hope is that the anxious person will reflect and hopefully see then that their worst case scenario is not their only case scenario. Indeed, their worst case scenario is probably not even a very likely scenario. It may not even be a scenario at all. Now, David here reflects on this. We're told that David wrote this psalm when he was captured by the Philistines in Gath. We can read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. David has fled from Saul. David has gone through Nob, and he is now in Gath. Now, he must have been very desperate to go to Gath. Remember that Gath is the hometown of Goliath. And when David was in Nob, he picked up Goliath's sword. So here David, who slew Goliath, shows up in Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword. This would be like James Wilkes Booth, who assassinated President Lincoln, hiding out in the White House and wearing Lincoln's top hats. Not a very smart move, but it shows how desperate David was. Here's a description of David's situation from this psalm. He says that every day, all day, men would swallow me up. They're oppressing me. They're fighting me. They're twisting my words. They're thinking evil of me. They're gathering together, even lying in wait for my very life. And David here acknowledges that he is weak. He is afraid in verse 3. Whenever I am afraid. David feels trapped. Fitting for us who are somewhat trapped now. In our homes, we cannot go out. We might say that it feels like we are under house arrest. And we can start to fear what is going to happen. Perhaps this is you right now. You are afraid. You're even convinced in your mind that your worst case scenario is your only case scenario. That your worst case scenario will certainly come true. Well, if this is you, you will find great comfort in this psalm. Because David in this psalm is faced with this question. And the question is this my worst case scenario? Has my worst case scenario come true? And David answers this question in Psalm 56. He responds not with fear, but with faith. We see that in the heart of this psalm, the chorus of this psalm in verses 4 and again in verses 10 and 11. He acknowledges in verse 3 that he's afraid, but then he goes on and he says in verse 4, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And again in verses 10 and 11, he repeats this. And in verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That is the chorus that is repeated in this psalm. But it culminates in this great climax in verse 13. In verse 13, we see the reason that David can trust in God, because God has delivered his soul from death. God has promised to keep his feet from falling. And God has assured him that he would walk before God in the light of the living. What David understood and what David tells us here is that the answer to the question, what is the worst case scenario, is simply this, that there is no worst case scenario in the Christian life. There is no worst case scenario in the Christian life. And there's two reasons for this. The first is that our worst case scenario has already occurred. And second, that our best case scenario is already assured. Our worst case scenario has already occurred. David looked forward to the cross and we look back to it. Our worst case scenario has already occurred at the cross. What is the worst thing that can happen to anybody? The answer is clear from Scripture. The worst case scenario for anyone is eternity in hell. But for the believer, that eternity, that worst case, has already occurred. Jesus took the hell that you and I deserve. So what the Heidelberg Catechism in question 44 tells us, that he experienced inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in his soul on the cross and before. If you are united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, then when Jesus died, you died with him. He went through hell on that cross, and you no longer have to go through it. In other words, Jesus took your worst case scenario. Our worst case scenario has already occurred on the cross, and our worst case scenario, therefore, can never occur again. This was David's hope. David understood this. In verse 13, he says, "You have delivered my soul from death." The only way that a soul is delivered from death is if someone pays the penalty due for sin, and that happens on the cross. David says, God, you have delivered my soul from death. And therefore, I know that my worst case scenario can never occur. And therefore, I will not fear. If my worst case scenario is taken care of, then what can flesh do to me? That was David's hope. That is to be our hope. The author of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, quotes David in this psalm. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is, as a believer, our great and glorious privilege. We do not have to walk in fear. For what can flesh do to us? What can man do to us? They did not continue to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead, and therefore they cannot harm us. Our hope is found in Christ alone. David's hope was found in Christ alone. David looked forward to the cross just as we look back to the cross. David suffered greatly, but so did Christ. Christ was opposed, much as David was opposed here. But David knew that his opposition, that flesh that stood against him, those men that stood against him, he did not have to fear. They would not succeed. Because they would not succeed against Christ. Christ is the one who was delivered from death. So therefore our soul could be delivered from death. Christ is the one who proclaimed in John 12 verse 8 that He is the light of life. And it is in Him and through Him alone that we, as David says here in verse 13, may walk before God in the light of the living. In Christ, the Christian has already died and now is alive again from the dead. If you've been crucified with Christ, then your worst case scenario has already occurred. Have you been crucified with Christ? Do you know Him? Has your heart been changed? Has your worst case scenario already occurred? If not, you need to deal with that right now. Don't wait another second. There is no best case scenario for the unbeliever. While the Christian is alive in Christ, the unbeliever is dead in their sins and trespasses. For the unbeliever, the worst case scenario is still future. It has not already occurred. And this is especially crucial at this time. Many people are dying every day. We see this virus spreading. We see people losing their lives. And it is great sorrow to me that many, statistically speaking, some of those who have lost their lives are now in hell. And the sad thing is that many of those who are in hell are surprised that they are there. Don't wait to come to Christ. Come now. Today is the day of salvation. The last thing I want is for any who are hearing me right now, when they die, to leave the earth and awaken in utter shock in hell. We need our worst case scenario to already have occurred at the cross. And if you are in Christ, it has. If you are in Christ, the great and glorious news of the gospel is that your worst case scenario, eternity in hell, has already occurred and cannot occur again. Therefore, the remainder of your life can only be the best case scenario. The remainder of your life can only be the best case scenario. If God has done the greater, delivered your soul from death through Christ on the cross, then He will do the lesser. Keep your feet, as David says here in verse 13, from falling. Keep your feet from falling. And so there is no worst case scenario for the Christian, because the worst case scenario has already occurred at the cross, and our best case scenario is already assured to us. David understood this. David is like a child who runs to a parent for help. My children, when they were younger, I think all of them, when they saw a larger dog, that look of fear would come up and well up in their eyes, and they would run to me, and it's almost as if they were trying to get on top of my head. They figured that if they could climb high enough, that they could get away from the dog, that I, as their father, would protect them. And that's what David seems to do here. He casts himself into the lap of God. He comes to God. And he finds assurance in God. He finds assurance in God's promises. Three times in this psalm, we read, "I will praise His Word." All of God's promises are given to us in His Word. David knew the Word of God. He was a man after God's own heart. In verse 4 and twice in verse 11, 10 and 11, we read, "I will praise His Word." I will praise His Word. But what does God's Word of promise tell us? Well, David understood that it promises God's love to him. Look with me at verse 8. David speaks of God and says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" What a great picture of God's care and love for us as His people. God counts our sufferings. "He numbers my wanderings," David says. David was probably 30 years old when he was writing this, and yet he had been wondering. He is fleeing from Saul. He's fleeing from the Philistines. He's fleeing from Doeg the Edomites. And yet he says, "God, you have counted them all. You have recorded them. You know them." And this tells us that God pays close attention to His people. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what sufferings and what trials you are facing right now, but I do know this, that God is numbering them. God is paying close attention. God knows where you're at, and God is there with you. The second thing we see is that God not only counts our sufferings, but He collects our sufferings. "Put my tears into your bottle." God collects them. God gathers them up. God knows what we go through. No suffering is ever in vain when it comes to suffering for God. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5 that King Hezekiah, after his weeping, is informed that God has seen his tears. You may feel like God is absent, but God is there. God knows. God counts your sufferings. God collects the tears from your sufferings. And God then commits them to His memory. Not only does He number David's wanderings and put his tears into his bottle, but He also then writes them. Are they not in your book? God commits the sufferings of His people to memory. Look at the prophet Malachi. The Old Testament prophet Malachi. In chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16, we read, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." God has a book of remembrance. God here, we find, takes a special concern and care over the sufferings of His people. Now God remembers all things, of course. God knows all things. But here we're told that God, when His people suffer, makes and takes special care to make note of it. God will never forget your sufferings. God will never forget your sufferings. In fact, as He gathers them up, as He collects them as tears in a bottle, know that He will pour out blessing upon blessing. The more affliction you face in this life, the more comfort you will find from God. Certainly, in the next life and even in this life. So David looks to God's comfort in God's love. He understands that God is the God who numbers his wanderings, who puts his tears into his bottle, who records them in his book, but he also looks to God's power. We see that in verse 9. He cries out to God, "When I cry out to you," David understands that God's power comes in response to our prayer. Prayer is powerful because we pray to a powerful God. And David says, "When I cry out to you," then the result will be that my enemies will turn back. God promises that when we come to Him in prayer, that He will answer. And He will answer in power. He will cause our enemies to flee. And David has known the power of God through prayer. He has seen this. He proclaims that at the end of verse 9. He says, "This I know, because God is for me." Do you know that? Have you experienced God's answer to prayer? Have you come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, praying, and has God answered in power? And can you say with David, "This I know because God is for me"? That is not something that is simply available to David. That is available to all of us. David prayed in the same way we pray. We all pray through the same mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come boldly to the throne of grace, saying, "This I know. This I know because God is for me." And because God assured David of this by His promises, David could be assured no matter what was going on, no matter what experience he faced. David was here and he was alone in Gath. He had been rejected by the people of Israel. He was being sought by Saul. And he was now in the hometown of Goliath with Goliath's sword, fearful of his life from the hand of the king of the Philistines. But how did he respond to this? He responded in faith, not fear. What did he say? He said in verse 4 and again in verse 11, "What can flesh do to me? What can the king of the Philistines do to me? What can Saul do to me? What can man do to me?" And the answer is clearly nothing. Nothing. Because the flesh, when compared with the power of God, is weak. Look with me at the prophet Isaiah in chapter 31. Isaiah in chapter 31 and verse 3. We read of the Egyptians who are but men. "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together." David recalled that great account of the defeat of Pharaoh's army. And he recognized that they were but men. And when compared with God, they are nothing. When the Lord stretches out His hand, they will fall. We see again this great description of the weakness of the flesh in Isaiah in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. "The voice said, 'Cry out,' and he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.'" You see the contrast between the weakness of the flesh and the power of our God. That's the contrast that David understands. That's the contrast that you and I need to understand. When you understand the contrast between the weakness of the flesh and the power of God, you will be able to testify with David and say, "I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can flesh do to me?" There is absolutely no threat in the world that is of any consequence to the Christian. And it's important to understand this, and especially right now. Right now we face a time of great uncertainty, and there's a great temptation to fear. We do not know what the future holds. This virus is out there. What are we going to do? But I want you to remember that there is the weakness of man, there is the weakness of flesh, and there is the power of God. And this virus is part of God's creation. It is under God's control. This virus cannot do anything apart from God's divine permission. Nothing. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I will not fear. What can man do to me? You could substitute these things of creation in for flesh and man. I will not be afraid. What can this virus do to me? I will not be afraid. What can those who seek to harm me do to me? They can do nothing apart from God's holy will. You can be assured of this great and glorious comfort no matter what happens to you, no matter what you experience, and also no matter what emotions you feel. Now, David would have been going through some very difficult times here. In verse 3, he says, whenever I am afraid. Whenever. This was not a one-time occurrence with David. He was afraid daily, and yet, every time he was afraid, he turned to God. One commentator puts it this way, faith is a defiance of one's emotional state. As Christians, we are not to be controlled by our emotions because we would be all over the board. We are to be at war with our emotions. We are to take our emotions and every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we fight this war best on our knees. David did that, didn't he? We read of that here. When I cry out to you, when I am afraid, I will cry out to you and my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. I want to encourage you that like David, you can be absolutely assured that no matter what you are experiencing, no matter what emotions you are feeling, that two things are happening for certain. Two things. One, God is accomplishing His will. And two, God is accomplishing your good. God is accomplishing His will, and God is accomplishing your good. And these are not two opposite. These are not two opposite outcomes. They are one and the same. David understood this, and this led him, this assurance led him to break out in thankful praise. We see that in verse 12. He says, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. In other words, David says that the vow that I have made to render praise to you is my duty. I am obligated to praise you because you are the God who has done so much for me. Do you ever think about worship like that? Do you ever think about praise like that? That it is an obligation. You are bought with a price. Not gold and silver, but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is seeking to make worshipers. For the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is our duty, it is our obligation to worship God, not only on the Lord's Day, but every day of our lives. And that is a duty and a privilege and an obligation that we will fulfill throughout all eternity in heaven with one another. But notice also that David, in fulfilling this vow, doesn't wait until God answers his prayer. He says, I will render praises to you. David wrote this as he was undergoing these trials. He doesn't wait to praise God, but he praises God in the midst of his trial. That's what faith does. Faith praises God in the midst of the storm and thanks Him for clear weather. Because faith doesn't look at the storm, but faith looks at God's promises. You look at God's Word and you read the promises of God and you praise God now for what He has promised to do later. That is praise that is worthy of God. And David praises God for two reasons in verse 13. Again, bringing it back to the two points in this sermon. David praises God first that his worst case scenario has already occurred. The first part of verse 13, you have delivered my soul from death. The worst thing that could ever have happened to me, eternal death in hell, is not going to happen. Because the cross is taking care of it. David understood that his worst case scenario had already occurred. That is something we need to understand. Our worst case scenario has already occurred. And then David goes on and he proclaims that God is keeping his feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living, not only now, but for all eternity. David says that his best case scenario is already assured, that I may walk in the light of the living. David wrote this psalm during a great and difficult struggle. He had fled from Saul, he had gone through Nob, and now he was in Gath. He was in the custody of the Philistines. And from the outside, looking in, it may have seemed as if David was experiencing his worst case scenario. But David knew this, that there is no worst case scenario in the Christian life. And that is a reality that you and I need to know. If you are a Christian, the worst thing that could ever happen to you, eternal death and hell, has already happened. And you survived it because someone else took your place. You survived it because you died in Christ. And because you are in Christ, no matter what happens in your life, because it is for God's will and for your good, it is always the best case scenario. And so when you are afraid, and you will be tempted to fear, David was afraid. But when you are afraid, do what David does. Trust in God. Look to the promises of God, the promises of His love, that He is that God who numbers your wanderings. He is that God who collects your tears in His bottle. He is that God who has written them down in His book. He knows your sufferings. He is with you in them. Look to His power in prayer. Know that He is the God that when you cry out to Him, your enemies will turn back. And that you can know it, for God is with you. And then confess with David. Confess this, David. I will trust in God. I will not fear, for what can flesh do to me? Brothers and sisters, you do not have to fear anything. Flesh can do nothing to you. And flesh can do nothing to you because the worst has already happened and the best is yet to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank You that there is no worst case scenario for the Christian. We thank You that our worst case scenario has already occurred in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that through His resurrection we have newness of life. And that everything that occurs in our life is done according to Your will and for our good. Help us to know this. Help us to stand firm, not shrinking back in fear, but standing firm in faith, knowing that flesh can do nothing to us, that man can do nothing to us. For God, You are for us. And we ask and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.